So as Garrett said, we're going to take a look today at evangelism in the family. And there's a lot of ways we could have gone with this. So kind of how I broke this out is kind of looking at it as evangelizing children as this ready-made mission field that God puts in families. And then evangelizing an unbelieving spouse, which is another situation that somebody might find themselves in where one of the spouses is a believer and the other isn't. And then finally, sort of evangelizing extended family. When we think of aunts and uncles and cousins and maybe even parents and brothers and sisters who live far away, you might see them maybe over the holidays, maybe every other year at a family reunion, and how to think a little bit about being intentional in those situations. And I'll be honest, most of what I'm going to talk about is in the first category, just because I feel like that's where God's giving me more practical things to share, and I think we can learn from. But these other two areas, I think God's word does speak to, and want to think together about how we can encourage one another when we're in those situations. So, just by way of quick comment at the outset, for more detailed discussion of discipling children and the family, in our foundations course, there's three great sessions on the blessing of children, the instructive training of children, and the corrective training of children. So if you want to hear more really in depth, that's a great place to go. Those are on the website. And then the second thing too, just as we think about evangelizing in the family and families evangelizing their children, just to remember that this is something for all of us. So whether or not you're married, whether or not you have children, whether you're widowed, divorced, whatever situation we're in, we're all members of God's family in his household in the church. And so there's a great harvest field, a great white field of harvest of, I don't know how many children we have now, but it's well over 100, that we as members of the church can encourage and help parents in their God-given role. So God does give parents a special role in Ephesians and children to obey their parents in Ephesians 6:1, 6:4, Colossians 3, and Proverbs 1. But we see that we're all called to evangelize and love children. So that's kind of going to be sort of the overarching focus. So if you have a handout, we'll start with just a key passage in the Old Testament that deals with thinking of family and evangelism. So Deuteronomy 6, if you have it and you want to turn there, feel free to. I'm going to read some scripture. This is the main passage we'll look at, and then we'll look at 1 Corinthians 7 as well. But Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7 is sort of the foundation passage. This was Moses speaking to the people of Israel before they entered in the promised land and Joshua was going to take them in. And this is what he says. Listen to what he says. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." So just kind of walking through this, I thought of a popular TV commercial as I was first reading this that maybe you all have seen as well. It's about, it's for a bank credit card, and the ending tagline is, "What's in your wallet?" So maybe you know that ad. And as I thought about that in light of this text and thinking of evangelism and thinking of reaching children, that's not the right question, clearly. As believers, we know that. It doesn't matter what's in our wallet. What God asks is, what's in your heart? What's in your heart? And that's what he says here to the people of Israel. He says in verse 6, did you catch that? He says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." So the first questions we have to ask in evangelism in general, but specifically with children, is love for God a passion for him, a passion for raising them to know him, to love him? Is that what's in our hearts? Because from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, as Jesus said. And so what's in our hearts is naturally going to come out. And that's kind of been a theme even as we think of evangelism. The closer we are to the Lord and his word, it comes out. Like we heard from Warner, like you just talk about what you just were at. You were at a Bible boot camp and you love the Lord and want to share it with people. So that's the first thing that we see there. But then we also see in verse 7, he says, teach them diligently. So this is really a picture of proactive, planned, fervent evangelism of little ones. So teaching and discipling won't just happen automatically. It takes intentional effort. And we don't have time to go into all the different practical ways, but I want to talk about a few as we think about evangelism with children, especially starting off when they're newborns and young. So just a few examples of ways that we can do what it says there in verse 7, to teach them diligently, is one of the things that many families do, we've done in our home, and it's been a huge blessing, is just having a set time, an actual discipleship time, a family worship, a Bible time, a time set apart, where as a family, you sing songs, read scriptures, and pray together as a family, hear from God's word. This is a great opportunity that's ready-made for evangelism every day to share the gospel with children. It became so ingrained in our family, I know a few times even when the kids, one of our children would say like, oh, we haven't had Bible time tonight. And it wasn't out of some sort of mentality of a checklist, but it was a real realization that this is something that's special, that we gather and we can hear God's word and sing together. So that's one huge area of blessing as we think of diligently planning and having a plan for evangelism. Catechizing little ones is another way, teaching them big truths about God through a question and an answer format. And this is really important too as we think about little children. So before they're at a point where they can actually comprehend gospel truths of sin and believing in Christ, these kinds of questions can really help. So I won't embarrass one of our children here, but others just growing up, and I know others of you have done this with catechisms, great blessing. Even before he could speak, we would say, who made you? And the answer was God, and he'd point up. And what else did God make? God made all things, and he would make this hand motion. And then we'd say, and why did God make you in all things? Both hands up, for his own glory. And this is the kind of thing that we see, even though our children may not understand all these truths, they're learning from birth that life is not about them. Life is not about us. It's about God. And I think that's really a critical way of diligently teaching them. So even though they may not understand all the biblical concepts, they can be pointed Godward. And then as they get a little older, reading Bible stories, memorizing Bible verses, learning Bible-based songs are some practical ways to teach them from God's word and to teach them the gospel. Many of you may know our brother Matt Schmucker, an elder, when we were at CHBC years ago, and I remember this, and many of you may recall this too. He would say, with children, pack in God's word early, this is a paraphrase, and God will help them unpack it when they get older, when they grow up. And I just thought that was a really key teaching from Deuteronomy 6, that even when they're very young and their brains are little sponges, as parents and as members of the church, we have this great privilege to teach God's truth to them. I think one specific benefit is singing. Music is an amazing gift from God. We're going to be singing for eternity before his throne. And children really latch on to song, and songs are great ways to memorize scripture, even for adults. And so I think singing to God is a wonderful blessing. And Jesus, he receives praise from children. You know, in the temple he was teaching, and some of the teachers said, you know, these kids are calling out Hosanna, and Hosanna to the Son of David. And he quotes, he says, haven't you read in the Psalms that out of the mouths of infants and babes, he's ordained praise? And so singing, children singing to the Lord is a wonderful way to teach them truths and to glorify God. And in fact, our brother Chris Dish is going to be preaching on song today from Psalm 98. And what a great way to evangelize through music. And then I just want to say one kind of last thought as we think just even about this diligent teaching of children in evangelizing them. We live in a fallen world that is not at all going to sit back and just sort of let our children go. There is an enemy of our souls and our children's souls, and they are born with sinful hearts like we are. And the culture, more and more, is reaching earlier and earlier and earlier in children's lives to inculcate them with things that are wicked and that are not of God. For example, just there have been a number of stories about at kindergarten level, school districts now talking about gender identity training for very, very young children to question who they are, if they're that you can be a boy or a girl. And this is from Satan. This is the world that we live in. It's always been wicked. But as we think of evangelism, children really, we must, as parents and as members of the church, be preaching and teaching and pointing them to Christ and the gospel. I was thinking too, that the just the importance of being mindful that is not something that we can just sort of hope happens by osmosis. But then as you look in verse 7, Moses continues there. He says, so you have this diligent teaching of children, but then he says, you shall talk of them, God's word, evangelize your kids, when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And this is the picture of really using everyday life. So talking about God and his word in everyday life and what we're doing with children. So there's no time or place where God's word can't be brought to mind or applied. You know, to borrow the Latin phrase, all of life is to be lived coram Deo, in the presence of God. So in the difficult times, in the happy times, on vacations, or wherever we are, we can point our children to Christ in those situations. Whether it's, you know, exclaiming when you see a beautiful sunset or sunrise, the heavens declare the glory of God. Or when we go to the ocean, we were at the ocean recently, and just a multitude of scriptural passages about the ocean and God made the ocean. Isn't God amazing that he told the ocean to stop right here? Psalm 8 says that wisdom was there when God told the sea its limits. So there's just amazing ways in everyday life, even in the rough times when we sin against our kids and when they're sinning against us, to go to scripture to say, what does God's word say when you're selfish or angry with a sister? James 4:2, you covet and cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. And those are great gospel opportunities in those difficult times to say, and you need a new heart. And mommy and daddy needed a new heart. And that's where the gospel comes in. And so using everyday life in evangelism with our children and through the word of God. The Proverbs, I've just been listening to the Proverbs, just taking one and just kind of going through them, and it's just reminding me again of how much wisdom there is, not just for teaching children, but for our own lives in the Proverbs. And so just meditating in the Proverbs, such practical wisdom about everyday life and God's word applying to it and the gospel applying to it. You shall talk of them as you go about in our routines of daily life. And then just a few closing thoughts as we think about evangelizing children. And this would really apply to all evangelism as I was thinking about it. But I think just as you, especially as parents or as those who are evangelizing children, through our children's ministry is a great opportunity where all of us have the opportunity to share the gospel with children in the church. But the first thing to remember is that salvation is of the Lord. So that is a glorious truth, that God is the one who saves. We cannot convert our children or anybody else for that matter. We're called to faithfully plant gospel seeds all throughout their life and water it through prayer. But as Paul said, it's God who gives the increase. It's God who causes growth. He's sovereign over physical life, and he's sovereign over regeneration. So just as God is the one who brings conception in the womb, God is the one who takes the gospel that we proclaim and causes somebody's eyes to be opened and to see it. So our job in families, as a husband and a wife, both in the physical and the spiritual realms, is to faithfully sow seed in obedience and to trust God with the results. And so that's a sobering truth, but it's also a freeing truth, because we're called to be faithful, and God is the one who does his glorious work, and we pray that he would do that for all the children here at Delray. So that's one. God is sovereign, and salvation is of the Lord. And I think that can really be encouraging, especially for if you have evangelized children, whether they're your own children or your nieces and nephews, and they've grown up, and they're at a place right now where they're not walking with the Lord, to keep praying and to trust that the seeds of the gospel that were planted by God's grace, he would bring life. Secondly, we can be encouraged that God is often pleased to use the means of faithful parenting and others who share the gospel with children to save them. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So clearly, Timothy had a mom and a grandma that took Deuteronomy 6 seriously and shared their faith. We know that faith isn't inherited, but we see that in God's providence, through faithfulness, God was gracious to save Timothy. And that should give us great encouragement, that it is a blessing to be raised in a Christian home. I know as elders, we hear testimonies of prospective members, and it's very encouraging to hear when somebody will say, oh, I heard the gospel all through my early years. My mom shared it with me, or my dad shared it with me when I was little. That's a huge blessing. And praise God for some of you who didn't grow up in a home like that. Praise God for his grace. He is merciful and saves his people in many different ways. But to have a Christian home where you hear the gospel, and that's a huge blessing. And God often uses that. And then finally, a third kind of thought is just a warning that the next generation of the church is at stake if we're unfaithful. Now, we trust in the sovereignty of God, but God also uses means, and he holds us responsible as parents and as church members. It's a really sad verse. Judges 2:10 says that after Joshua's death, we read this, that, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And that is just a sad, sad statement. And so we just pray that by God's grace, that would not be said of us. Again, we trust God sovereignly, but that we would be faithful to do that. So that's all I have on this first part. Before we jump into these other two that are a little shorter, any quick question or comment? Yeah. Yeah, there's several, and that's another good thing. If you have any questions and want to talk more about practical things of songs or books, there's lots of families that would love to talk about that. But we did one. It was based on I forget the name of it, but it was a little booklet. I don't know if do you remember it, Ethan, with the blocks on the front. Anyway, we can. I think it's. I don't know if it's. It's Westminster Shorter, but it's like catechism for kids or something. Yeah. So there are a lot of those, but that's a great question. Yeah, we'd be happy to. Yeah.
There's a great one based on the Westminster. It's called Training Hearts, Training Minds by Storm Mead, I think.
Okay, yep,
and
I've heard of that.
And it's really laid out well. Each question is dealt with in about 6 days, short little devotionals.
Great.
And really well done.
Good. So there's plenty of people here to share good ideas with. So that's great, Kira. All right. Well, let's move on to evangelizing an unbelieving spouse. And if you want to look up, just have it ready. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 7:14-16. So it's clear in Scripture that a believer is not to enter into a marriage covenant with an unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 6:14 is commonly cited in this regard. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? And so that oftentimes is applied in the marriage covenant. But what about a situation where when it becomes clear after marriage that one of the members is unregenerate? What are they to do? Or perhaps two unbelievers get married and the Lord graciously saves one of them. What are they to do? And we see in God's word that if an unbelieving wife desires to stay with the believing husband, he should not divorce her, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7. Or if an unbelieving husband desires to stay with the believing wife, she should not divorce him. They should remain married. So let's just look at this passage of 1 Corinthians 7:14-16, and then we'll look at another passage from 1 Peter that addresses how a believer can honor the Lord, honor the God-ordained institution of marriage, and by God's grace be used to see an unbelieving husband or wife come to faith. So 1 Corinthians 7:14-16, this follows after what Paul just said. He says, "For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" So we see here morning, brother. Great to have Johnny here. Yeah, we see here that God views, and we won't study this verse in depth, but we just see here generally the sanctifying role of a believing husband or wife in marriage. So the institution of marriage does not fall apart if one becomes a Christian and the other is not a Christian. Ideally, they would both become Christians, but we see here that the picture of marriage of Christ and his church can be maintained if one of the members is believing. In fact, Paul even says that there's this sanctifying effect on the family through the believer. So verse 16 seems to indicate even that in that marriage relationship, what a great gospel opportunity for the believer. It says right there, he says, for how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether or not you will save your wife? So there's this picture of how in that marriage relationship, a Christian can, and by God's grace, be used to show Christ to the unbelieving partner. We also see that the believer is to fulfill his or her God-ordained role as husband or wife. So 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2 says that the actions of a believing wife can have a great influence on an unbelieving husband. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So we just see here this the woman in the marriage, the believer, submitting to her husband as the church submits to Christ. And of course, this submission is not unconditional. She's not going to follow an unbeliever into sin. But as so far as she can, her unspoken witness undergirds the gospel message, showing kindness, a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Likewise, a believing husband should love and lay down his wife for his unsaved wife out of honor for the Lord and to picture Christ's love for his bride. A couple weeks ago, Garrett talked in this class about proclaiming and portraying the gospel. And I think we see a good example of that here. Clearly, the gospel is a message that must be proclaimed, as we talked about it. But there's the other part of it, of the portraying of it, that is so vital. And especially in a marriage, we who are married know that this very, very close human relationship reveals all kinds of things about yourself and another person. You see each other's warts and all. You're literally naked before each other. This is a relationship where somebody sees who you are. And the Spirit of God working in a believer in a relationship like this, God can use mightily. And I think that's the principle that we can draw from this. I was just thinking, too, of an example that I wanted to share of somebody who did this really, really well, and I'll try to keep it not too long. But there's a dear friend of mine. He's 92 years old. His name is Richard Cortez. I think I may have talked even in this class, or I used an example in a sermon once, who loves Christ. And I knew him when I was single in Texas, and we were very close friends. He was married at the time. His wife has since died. But God had marvelously saved him. He and his wife thought they were Christians when they got married. His son had become a Christian, witnessed to him. He saw the truth, but his wife never came to that point of regeneration and being born again. And so their relationship obviously changed. There wasn't a spiritual unity. But Richard, what I saw in Richard and the way he cared for Lupita was that we spent a lot of time together. And this is another thing I'll talk about in a minute, is just in the church, Richard had family. He had spiritual family. But the way he loved Lupita, she had some mental and some physical difficulties, but he loved for her and cared for her as Christ does the church. I would have dinner with them. She would cook us meals. She was very sweet to me, but she didn't have any interest, didn't want to talk about spiritual things. And I thought over those years, as I saw Richard never speak ill of her, constantly think of her needs first, of I want to love and care for my wife that God's given me. It was just a beautiful example of Christ loving the church. It was very sad. I remember praying once just fervently that the Lord would be merciful and save Lupita. Only the Lord knows. We didn't see signs of repentance. But to see Richard's faithfulness to her and the church coming alongside and serving her even in her last days and helping her was a huge, huge blessing. And it was just a reminder, too, because Richard was saved, and all three of their children were saved, and many of their grandkids. But we don't know. God's ways are higher than ours, and his ways are good, and we trust him. But it was a beautiful picture to me of seeing that in his life. And I just thought of a few important thoughts of this as we think as a church, and in this evangelism of an unbelieving spouse. This is where the church's role is really, really important, that we can encourage and come alongside a believer and help that believer evangelize their unbelieving partner. The church is also really important in those situations where an unbelieving spouse says, nope, I don't want to stay in the marriage, as Paul talks about, and they leave. And the pain and the hurt of being betrayed or left, there are a number in our church who've experienced this. And so we want to, as a church, come alongside and love them and encourage them through that. There are others in our church who are currently in a situation like this, and we want to encourage them. If the spouse is willing to stay in the covenant commitment, that we can encourage and pray and by God's grace see them come to saving faith in Christ. I just think that as Richard was faithful to Lupita, we can encourage other brothers and sisters to be faithful, even when it's hard. The last place that I wanted to look at was evangelizing lost family members. And so this one, I'll be honest with you, I don't feel like I've done this one as well or very well in some ways. And so I'd be happy if we have a few minutes to hear some thoughts that you may all have of how to do this. But we see that we are called to love our families, our blood families as well. But it can be hard, especially if you don't have regular contact with them, or they live far away, or you may only see them once every few years. And it can be hard to share with extended family. I think of there can be fear, especially with parents or siblings. They know you, they've grown up with you, they've seen your life, and sometimes there can be a fear of man. It can be hard at family get-togethers that only happen so often to kind of have serious conversations with people, or spiritual conversations. Just they seem hard to kind of get something going. It's just easier to talk about remember when and back then when we did that. Some might be outright hostile to your attempts and just say, no, I don't want to hear it. And if there's a cultural Christian tradition in your family, it can be really hard to break through, to have really meaningful, deep conversations about sin and Christ and repentance. I find that can be really difficult. So I think the one thing that we see as Jesus, some examples of Jesus, is that, first of all, we shouldn't be surprised if family are offended. Jesus knows the feeling. In Matthew 13, we read about how he had been preaching and teaching and out and about doing miracles, and he comes back to Nazareth, his hometown, and he preaches in the synagogue there. So it was kind of a hometown crowd, you know, people that had been around him when he was growing up and his family. And as he's teaching, it says they were astonished at his teaching and the works, and they questioned, isn't this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And it says in Mark 13:57, and they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. So I just think, I know some of you are pleading and trying to share with lost family. I just first would say, keep praying, keep pleading, keep sowing the gospel seed, even if they're offended and even if they don't want to listen. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're called in everything to pray without ceasing, and that certainly would go for salvation. Sow gospel seeds in whatever way you can. I think one way that could be helpful is writing letters can be a good way to be more open to certain relatives. You can think about what you want to say. You can lay it out a little bit more carefully. So that may be one way we can encourage each other. If there's just a particularly somebody who's a burden on your family that you want to talk to write a letter. I've done that with neighbors before in the past. By God's grace, there was a situation a few years ago that God just gave me a real burden to speak to my Uncle John, and we were able to visit them the last year of his life, and God gave me some open opportunities to share more deeply with him and talk to him, so I'm thankful for that. But I'm sad to say that I've missed some opportunities with other family members who I'd kind of intended to, or thought, oh, maybe next year at the I'll get to talk to them, but they passed away. And so those are things that I think we can just encourage each other. If our family members are still living, there's hope, no matter what's happened in the past. And just by God's grace, to encourage one another, especially as the holiday seasons are coming up, you know, Thanksgiving and Christmas, people will be traveling and seeing family. This is a time to really be praying for one another, that Lord, help us open our eyes, give us grace to talk to our family, give us humility. They know our sins. Give us humility to just even confess that. And if we're acute, beaten down, just remember, Jesus knows. He's been through that. And then finally, the last encouraging thing, and this is just the reminder, is that we need to remember when discouraged who our true family is. So Jesus says in Mark 3:31-35, you know, he was teaching, and some people came to him, and this is what Mark 3:31-35 says. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." And so that can just be a huge encouragement, brothers and sisters, that we in the church are our true family, and our brothers and sisters all around the world. And we love our dear family that God's given us. I love my family dearly and pray, but this is our true family. It's the people who love and know Jesus. And so we can encourage one another in that as we think about evangelizing our extended family. Praise God, some of those brothers and sisters of Jesus, they believe. We think of James, Jesus' brother, who's one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And so, yeah, God is sovereign, and he is using us. So I'll stop there. There's about 10 minutes, so maybe just some comments, thoughts, questions about this whole thing. Yeah, brother.
Thanks for the teaching. As you're going through it, it caused me to make two connections between sort of families that have grown up in a cultural Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
So my family, extended family, believers and non-believers both, but every single one in a Southern Baptist family, all walk the aisle, baptized, generous children. Right?
Yeah.
So when we get around for a family prayer around Thanksgiving, whoever's leading the prayer, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for all of us being Christians." Right? So over the course of time, just through gentle instruction of those normally leading those prayers, they came to realize, actually, not all of us are believers.
Mm-hmm.
And so they stopped praying that way. Mm-hmm. And it did two things that were commendable, I think. Number one, it stopped giving false assurance.
Yeah.
Those who were standing there not believers, yeah, however they were baptized.
Yeah.
And it caused everyone else to realize that there were non-believers among us, right? So we could evangelize them and pray for them. So in the context of a family that's, yeah, culturally Christian,
yeah,
it's important to make those distinctions, I think. They're very helpful.
Amen. That's really
difficult to do. Those conversations are hard.
They are.
You realize your brother probably isn't a believer, you might say, to your mother. "Oh my goodness, well, you know, think about it." And she did. And like, you're right.
Yeah. Well, going back to Brother Richard, so he thought he was a Christian all those years, and it was his son that approached him, and he was a deacon. Richard was a deacon in a church, and his son said, I don't think you're a Christian, Dad. And that did not go over well. And he said, "I was mad. Who is my son think he is? I'm a deacon. I've been going, like, how could you even think that?" But God used it. And he started realizing, I've never repented of my sins. And he became a Christian. I mean, that has convicted me, because I have fallen more into the Peter, like, you know, "Oh, I don't want to rock the boat. We're only here once. It's kind of a little awkward. I'll try to talk with this person. But thank you, brother," because that's exactly what we need to do. Graciously, lovingly, but it's not helpful just to think that, hey, we're all good because we were all baptized as babies, or we walked the aisle, or whatever. Thanks. Yeah. Yeah.
One method that I try to use is to yell at them rudely and tell them they're wrong. And that doesn't really work very well. So I try to tell others, but it's hard. Even when I'm not doing that, like when I'm actually like and to say my brother, what, sometimes their responses are so offensive about Jesus that I still struggle. So I'm not mad at them, like I said, I already tried that. But then I feel offended because they're putting down my God. Mm-hmm. So I have a hard time having the long, extended conversations because of ideas about the old man. But what I'm doing right now is avoiding those conversations because it's been said. Mm-hmm. At some point, at least I said it right.
Yep.
But
yep.
Just trying to long-term love them.
I think that's key, and I think that ties into what we heard about the unbelieving spouse, the believing spouse. With it. It's like keeping telling your husband who's not a believer the gospel over and over and over. He's heard the message. Now, love him. Yeah.
Yeah, brother. Just kind of piggybacking on all those comments. One thing that was going through my mind, I'm talking about evangelism, family, and the whole idea of not wanting to rock the boat, or that's really just, you know, a hidden way to say we're just afraid. We have fear of man, and lack of proper fear of God, right?
That's right.
I think that's something that we need to recognize and repent of.
Yeah.
And I'm saying that for myself because I have that in spades, right? And just realize that God is real and hell is high and eternal.
Yeah.
And then just, you know, pray that God would help us with that.
Amen.
And then going off of her comment, you know, I've had these discussions with my brother, and some of those he's listened. It depends on where he is mentally. Mm-hmm. Other times he's been very, not toward me, vile, you know, but just hateful toward God. And what I realized is that I was the same way.
Mm-hmm.
He's not offending me. He's blaspheming God, and he's going to have to give an account. And I did the same thing before God helped me to sin.
Yeah.
So that's what's been helpful to me, and hopefully it's helpful.
Yeah. No, thank you, brother. And especially about that, maybe when we pray in a minute too, you know, that's something that, we can just ask God for grace and forgiveness and help, especially as the holidays are coming up. Carol. That's good. Yeah. That's great.
So, to the point where both my parents came to faith in their late
80s. Wow.
So, but I do think that it was more from my kids' witness than
for him. Wow. Amen.
Well, so, how it all ties together.
Yeah, that's great. Amen. Amen. Well, Karen.
That just reminds me of the parable of the sower, right? Mm-hmm. The seed a hundredfold. Yeah. Each seed grows up, makes a new plant, and those seeds.
Yeah.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, Karen?
When I got married, I wasn't a Christian, and I thought my husband was.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's really confusing. It's really confusing for children to think they were raised in a Christian home.
Mm-hmm.
And still think it's confusing for me to separate. Like you asked me that question when I joined this church, are you really a Christian? And according to what I thought a Christian was, I was really a Christian. And I want somebody to tell me how to talk to my children about what a Christian really is.
Mm-hmm.
If that disqualifies the people they love. And I don't know how to do that. And if somebody talks about real Christian things, like in that class to that teacher, but then brings home a girlfriend, I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know how to justify those two positions.
Yeah.
And I don't know whether it's fear of man or fear of alienating my children, or whether it's a legitimate, difficult path to walk.
Yeah.
Because, and I would like to sit down with somebody in the church, and if this is my family, somebody to tell me how to navigate this. It's really hard.
Yeah, no.
And I want to do it honoring God, and speaking the truth to, without making that person walk away and go to the other parent who is not living as a Christian, but saying that he is.
Yeah. Amen.
Sorry.
No. Thanks for sharing, sister. And God knows, and thank you for sharing that we can pray, and we can pray right now just for your kids, and be happy to talk with you more. And if there's somebody who's been through something similar that can help and come alongside Karen, that'd be great. All right, we only have a few minutes, so maybe we'll just take a couple. Patrick, would you mind just opening us? And then if a few people want to pray, we've got like maybe 2 minutes. So maybe if Patrick and then one or two others, and then I'll close us. And if you need to head out to get kids, please do, or do something else.